today if you follow along in the church calendar. And some people have asked me recently, like, why do we follow a church calendar? And as a new church start, we have people from all different backgrounds. We have some, like, recovering Catholics and recovering Baptists. I mean, we have people from all backgrounds, you know, all the spectrums, and some people who've had no faith background at all. And I grew up understanding the church calendar, but here's the thing about church calendars. We're not slaves to them, okay? Church calendars don't drive us. They're human-made things. We drive them. But the calendar is meant to do these couple of things that I'd like to highlight for us. We celebrate seasons when we follow a calendar. We know this is the time of year when we celebrate we're getting towards Christmas, right? And Advent's simply a time of preparation to prepare ourselves that spiritually, okay, spiritually we're ready for Christmas, not just like got all the gifts and all the things and all the parties we got to go to. We're preparing our hearts for that. Not just celebrations, but the times that God sacrificed for us. So that's why we do like Lent. Lent is a period of preparation for Easter, but we do it as from a sacrificial kind of way to remember the 40 days that Jesus spent in the wilderness abstaining from food and other things. And then the last thing is to bring order to an otherwise chaotic and busy life. All right, like I know you all. You all have craziness in your life. At least there's something that we can bank on that stays. That's Jesus, but we can remember it through a church calendar. So those are some reasons, and I highlight that for this reason, because today is an obscure holiday in the church calendar that I just want to highlight for us today. It's called Christ the King Sunday. It actually, the Catholics would have a really, really long name for it. I don't even know what it is, but we'll call it Christ the King Sunday. This is the last day of the church calendar year, because Advent kicks off the new year, all right? So this is like New Year's Eve. Happy New Year's Eve, church people. Today, you get to stay up till midnight. Just kidding. Here's why we celebrate Christ the King Sunday. Check me and see if I'm wrong about modern-day observance of it, because it's going to be similar to why it started. Pope Pius the something, I don't know, the 11th, started this in 1925. This is a new holiday, okay? Started this in 1925 to combat secularism. All right, the roaring 20s were going on, if you know your history. Like, people were really all about the nightlife and the parties and things like that. To combat fascism, if you recall that period of history, it's leading up to World War II, all right? And the Pope, he's in Italy, right? You know, he sees the people are coming. No, don't do that. Okay. All right. Hitler's coming up through soon. Mussolini's coming up through soon. All these fascist dictators coming into power, developing empires, conquering territories, and he wanted people to remember the last one, who our real king is. Who is our real king? Jesus. Okay. So, just curious, do you think this list is applicable today to combat the rise of secularism? To remember who our real king is? We don't necessarily have fascism in the form they had it back in those days, but we do have leaders, even in America, who think they're kings. Not just in America, but also in America. All right. So can we agree that it's okay to celebrate that Jesus is king on this day? Amen. All right. Or on any day, really. But wait, can we agree that Jesus is king? That was weak. I'll tell you this, Kanye thinks Jesus is king. Huh? How many of you heard of this? I know you know. Come on, people. All right, Jesus is King is a new album out by Kanye. Have you heard it? Have you heard of it? Anybody? Hadn't heard of it? All right, so about 50-50. You've heard of it or heard it. So I've been researching this, listening to interviews, reading about it. Honestly, I'm sure you've all heard of Kanye just in general. He has a famous wife who's famous for nothing. Kim Kardashian is her name. I hope they don't listen to this. So I've been keeping my eye on this stuff. Keeping my eyes and ears open because I'm very curious, especially how this is going to play out long term. I'm very cautious when people try to use faith as a way to sell stuff. Oh, man, that drives me nuts. Oh, you're a pastor, are you? Well, I go to church, too. How about I sell you this car? Like, no, not working. So I hate it when people try to use faith to make money, especially when they're playing on my faith. And Kanye has switched over to our faith. So here's what I'm seeing, though. Respected leaders of our Christian community nationally are witnessing the genuine heart change of people at Kanye's concerts. Yeah, it's genuine, people, okay? These are respected pastors who are observing this and seeing it. I've watched a lot of it on YouTube. It really seems genuine. I will say this, the deceiver is good at deceiving. I don't want to just say, jump on the Kanye train, everybody. I'm not saying that. But it is interesting what's happening right now in our popular culture. There are several prominent musicians, singers, artists who are coming to the Lord. And people are coming to know God, coming to the Lord because of what God is doing through Kanye right now. Some of his lyrics in the album, Jesus is King, are hard for Christians to hear. One particular line, if you've not heard it, I'll just say, there's a track called Hands On, and it says, what do you hear from the Christians? They're the first ones to judge me. And guess what? He's right. He's right, because we've been the first ones to judge him all these years. In interviews recently, he says he's always pointed people to the thing that was driving him, whether that was fashion or Hennessy. He says that. That's an alcoholic beverage. Money. And now he says it's Jesus that's driving him. This is the concern that I would have is right now it's Jesus. You get that? Right now, it's Jesus. It could be something else later. Then again, it could be something else later for each and every one of us. He freely admits that his priorities have been wrong in the past, but they are different than what they are now. And that is called conversion. All right? Most of us don't have millions of people watching our conversion process. Right? We might have some associates that would know there's a different person that you are now than what you used to be. But most of us don't have, I don't know that any of you have a million followers on social media. Okay, I didn't think so because we could influence a lot of people if you did, but I don't think you do. But so all of us, millions, are watching this transformation take place, and there's a lot of us Christians waiting for Kanye to fall and us to go, I told you so. I told you he wasn't legit. I told you he wasn't real. So what do we do with that? And what do we do? What as Christians, we're watching Kanye, and he's got millions of dollars on the line because there's people who are saying, well, that's not the Kanye I know or like. I'm not buying his stuff anymore. He's turned coat from me. And so he's losing money in that regard. So his album's called Jesus is King because he has changed his allegiance. He's serving a different king. He's serving a new king. He's no longer serving himself. He's no longer serving fashion. He's no longer serving money. He says he's serving the Lord. This is not a new concept from Christians or for Christians. We hear all the time, Jesus is Lord. We sing it. We just sang King of Kings. I don't remember the words before that, but the last things we just sang were King of Kings. But do we practice it? Do we practice Jesus as Lord in our lives? Do we practice the fact that he is king? We say it out loud, but do we practice it? Saying yes to Jesus the first time is pretty easy. So like the time we got saved, we said a prayer, we accepted Jesus in our heart. We said yes to Jesus. Yes, Jesus, you're the one I've been looking for. You've been calling me. You've been wooing me all this time. I say yes to you. And then we call that being saved. And becoming a Christian, being saved, is actually pretty easy. But becoming a follower of Jesus Christ, serving Jesus, making Jesus king is where it gets difficult. Last week, Stephen Furtick at Elevation Church, he preached on this concept of the second yes. That was the name of his sermon, the second yes. And he built it off of a song that I sung as a kid, and he said he was singing it as a kid. It goes like this. We say yes, Lord, yes. Anybody sing that song? To your will and to your way. Yes, Lord, yes. You don't know that one? It's a good 80s one, man. It's before your time, Carrie. So his idea was, we say yes the first time to Jesus. That's the easy part. It's the second yes, to your will and to your way, that things become more difficult. That's where, when Jesus becomes our king, Jesus starts telling us we got to give up some stuff, and then we got to take on some stuff. Do we say the second yes? We say, yeah, the first time I get saved, but do I have to get actually down to business and work on what Jesus wants me to work on is the second yes. Making Jesus king is a different matter than just getting saved. Jesus becoming king requires a new allegiance, a new loyalty in your life. And I only bring up the Kanye stuff because in real time we're watching it happen very publicly as a man is going through this process. I pray for him. You should pray for him too, because he has a great platform for our faith. We want him to do well and not lose faith because our faith has blasted him back. I don't know if that makes sense, but that stuff drives me bonkers. Okay, so Jesus is king. I want to read what Jesus looks like as king. It comes from Colossians chapter 1, 15 through 20. It says, he is the image of the invisible God. It's talking about Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's a lot of words, isn't it? That's a whole lot of words. I'm gonna bullet point it for you here in a second. Today, we're talking about the implication of our friend, brother, Savior, Jesus Christ, actually being king. So I don't think that we all live our lives all the time like a people who are committed to a king. We don't respect Jesus like king. Instead, we say, oh, Jesus, he's fine. He's my friend. There's even that song, we've sung it here, Jesus is just all right with me. Like, yeah, he's cool. He knows my heart. He knows that we're good. He knows I don't mean it. He knows my heart. And really, if we really believe Jesus knows our heart, then we should be more scared than what we actually are. Because, ouch, he knows my heart. So Paul gives us this list of attributes about Jesus. Son of an invisible God. Firstborn of creation, and all things created in him. And here's the things that were created in him: heaven and earth, the visible and the invisible. He's talking about, they didn't know about atoms and molecules back then, but he's got it covered. Thrones, rulers, and authorities. Everything's created through him and for him. Before all things, he was there. He holds all things together. He's the head of the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. And in him, there's supremacy in everything. If you put all that together, it'd be a four-letter word that says king. He's the king. Even to the point of the Son of God, and kings from the beginning up to today still have this, like, fantasy of deity. All right, like the Roman emperors, they thought they were God, and they needed to be respected and worshiped like God. All the way up to today, the king of Thailand today claims deity. But in America, we don't have kings, right? We don't use kings. We're not used to it. Because kings are overall and have absolute authority over everyone and every place under their dominion. And we rebelled against that, didn't we? Because we're Americans, doggone it. And so we get it, and I think that's probably politically very good, but spiritually it makes things difficult. I'm going to pause for a moment, because is there a light that just keeps changing? Okay, it's like turning purple and then white, and then I'm very distracted by it. So now that I've said it out loud, I feel like I can move on. Okay, we can get over it. All right, so we're not used to kings as Americans. So how do we, as Americans, who've never lived under a king, people who only submit to the authorities that we elect, or maybe even vote for, because some people are like, I didn't vote for that president. He's not my president. I've heard that from both parties over the years. So how do we adjust to the idea of God having his son Jesus Christ as our king? I think we struggle with it in America because of this idea. We compartmentalize our lives. We separate our lives. We've got separate chunks of our lives. We've got a work life, a school life, a home life, a church life. And so that when I'm with these people, I'm this person, when I'm that, I'm over here. And we have a certain way maybe we portray ourselves depending on where we are. So the professional that you are at work is probably not the same person you are at home, because you have to love people differently at home than you do at work, right? It's professional here. Now this is home Dave, you know? And probably the people you are at home aren't the people you are at church. Because at church, people say, how you doing? I'm good. You put on that smile. I'm doing good. At home, you can be real. Right? I had a bad day at work today. You don't tell the people at work you had a bad day. You wait till you're home to do that. The problem with compartmentalizing our lives is that oftentimes we'll drive our sacred life apart from our secular life. So we sort of leave the world side of one of us over here, and then the God side of us on the other side, and somehow the church just gets caught up in the middle. So yeah, I go to church, but I also do all these other things on the side. I do want to try to go to church or be this person that I am at church, but then there's all these other things I dabble in. Excuse me, you look at Instagram profiles. I love reading Instagram profiles. Like, you click on the name and you can see what they think of themselves, how they say about themselves. They're like, I'm a child of God and karma is on my side. And I don't just mean karma. John 3:16, never stop changing, Jesus first. You know, like, well, if you really believe in Jesus, you're going to always be changing. In karma, not karma, but karma, the philosophy, and God, they're not polar opposites, but God didn't design it that way. There's other ways we talk about that in Christianity. They don't all go together. So we play both sides of the fence. We dabble in these world philosophies, but yet we have God over here too. This is called dualistic spirituality, and it kind of looks like this. Dualistic spirituality. So what happens in dualistic spirituality, we have the world on one side, and we have God on the other side, and we try to keep the two apart, but we'll let the church be a mediator. We don't want them to cross over. We have the secular life and a spiritual life. We'll say things like this: I need to make more room for God in my life. I need to make more time for God. How many of you said that? I've said that. I just need to have more time for God. Well, what you're saying is, I actually want less of the world stuff and a little bit more of the God stuff. I need to have, I'm trying to bring in alignment those things. I need to exercise less worldly disciplines and start doing more prayer, more fasting, more reading the scriptures, all those things. But we separate it out. I like to do this in my God time, and then I have my me time so that God doesn't know what I'm doing in my me time. When Jesus is not our king, then the church functions as a go-between for an hour a week of your secular and your sacred life. Like, we just, like, you dabble in this, you dabble in that, and then I'll give some God time once a week. The crossover between the church and the world represents where our public lives, our work and our play, recreation, our politics, our family, that's where things just cross over. When Jesus is not king, our lives are in this constant separation, and the church is the bridge. I have a story, and I thought I had it written down somewhere. I thought it went in this spot. I'm going to tell it now anyway. If it comes up later, I'll have to tell it again. No, I'm just kidding. Jim Gaffigan, you know Jim Gaffigan? He's a comedian. And so he tells this little story. He's like, have you ever crossed your friends over from one world to another where, like, you have two groups of friends and you feel like you have to explain to the one group, like, hey, this group over here thinks I don't drink. So, and then he goes, and don't be thrown by my British accent. So we separate these things. Like, I can't have this over here. I can't have, we are like two different people in two different places. That's how we are when Jesus is not king. We have this dualistic spirituality. All right, but here's what life looks like with Jesus as king. All right, a little different here. The secular world and the sacred world start to come together a little bit. There's things happening all around us. We participate in some things. We observe them, some things. Some things are good. Some things are bad. Some things are just not good or bad. They just are. And we try to live in the center of this, where we unify our lives under one God, making every day, making the everyday, the mundane, making all the things holy because we walk with God through life. Yes, there's a sacred. Yes, there's a secular. Yes, there's God. But we are in the middle of it all. What it is saying that, yes, we make time for God, but that every moment is a God moment, that we will encounter God wherever we are, even in strange places. But how do we do this? How do we make Jesus our king? How do we put God as that centerpiece of the puzzle, so to speak? And I think there's three keys that I'll just highlight for you. And one of them is this. Make Jesus the heart of it all. Make Jesus the heart of it all, the heart of everything you do. I'm no scientist or a doctor, but I know this. The human heart is the central organ. It takes care of all the other organs and keeps the other organs vital. I suppose you could make a case for the brain as well, but you can't exist without the heart pumping. Science people, am I right? Is that close? I didn't do any research on that. This is just sort of intuitive. You, nobody's disagreeing, so we'll go with it. All right. Last week, I had a friend, 43 years old, had a heart attack. Come to find out, the Widowmaker, 100% blocked. And the way he started, he was at work. He works from home on the computer. So he started not feeling good as he was just doing work. And his left arm started to go numb in the fingertips. And it got worse. And the pain started coming in. And then he's like, well, I just need to go lay down for a little bit. He laid down for like 5 minutes and was like, this is not right. So he called his wife at work. And she's like, should I call the squad? And he's like, no, just come home. Help me out. So she called the squad. And she got home. The squad came. And by the time, they actually could not get him out of his house. He's a big man. And they had to call another squad to get more people. By that point, the pain in his feet, like, he said it was like when you fall asleep, like when your hand falls asleep or your feet fall asleep, and like that tingling and the pain, it just kept coming up and coming up and coming up his legs. And he's like, I'm going to die. Like, it's going to get all the way, and I'm going to die. That heart stopped functioning properly, the heartbeat of it all, and quit pumping blood or doing whatever it needed to do. Again, I'm not a science person. Starting from the outward and working its way in, it affected everything. Now, long story short for him, they got him to the hospital, they cleared out the spot, and he went home like 48 hours later. And it's amazing recovery. He's like, I feel like I've never even had it done. Like, it never even happened because now his heart is working properly. The heart dictates what other organs are able to do or not do. And when the heart starts beating properly, we might not have even known how bad we were feeling before. That's what he said. I didn't even know I was feeling that bad. Now I feel great. And then he's got another one that's 75% blocked. He's getting it cleared tomorrow. He's like, I can't wait. Maybe I'm feeling even more better tomorrow and the next day. So we don't even know how sick we are sometimes until we align ourselves properly and the heart starts beating properly. When we make Jesus king, Jesus becomes our heartbeat. He becomes the center, the most influential part. That part must have a say over everything it comes in contact with. For something to be the heart of it all, it has to have power, it has to have influence to change the direction of everything else around it. Does Jesus enjoy that kind of influence in your life? Is Jesus the heart of it all for you? I think we need a fresh perspective on who Jesus is. Just set aside all of our cultural and churchy understandings of Jesus and start to make Jesus to the extent that you don't take my word for it, but you look it up, who Jesus is, and you get to know who Jesus is, the historical Jesus, the King named Jesus. Go find out for yourself and let him influence you. And when we develop a fresh perspective on who Jesus is, then we should set our thoughts on what Jesus would do and then start doing the things like Jesus does them. Honestly, I think we could write down everything we do as a church and as individuals and just check it off. Like, all right, would Jesus do that? There was that old wristband thing and bumper sticker, WWJG. What would Jesus do? Really, let's figure it out. What would Jesus do? When we make Jesus our king, then Jesus influences everything. And when you practice it long enough, it becomes natural. You just do it. You don't even have to think about it anymore. Just like your heartbeat. And Jesus becomes your heartbeat. So make Jesus the heart of it all. Secondly, connect all parts. And this is to combat that dualistic spirituality thing. Separating ourselves from the secular world and from the sacred world. Making sure that our two lives don't intersect too much. How many of you have a Facebook account? Here's the problem with Facebook. You can't separate your friends. Like, I don't want my work friends to see what my Jesus friends know, or vice versa. I don't want my high school and college friends to know that I'm going to church these days. You can't separate all that. They're all combined together. On Facebook, you see them all. They're all connected. And there's been times where I figure people don't remember that they're friends with me. Because I'm like, I don't think they want their pastor to see that necessarily. Yikes. God bless them. I don't know why they post all that. It's all connected on Facebook. You can't compartmentalize your friends. Everybody sees everyone as long as the algorithm is working properly. They're all connected. We need Jesus to be friends with the world part of our lives. Did you get that? We need Jesus to be friends, to be connected to that secular side of our lives. Secondly, we need the secular parts of our lives to connect and touch the sacred parts. It's got to mix. The sacred needs, our sacred part of our lives, needs to be the part that goes to the games, that goes to work, that goes to the family things, that goes to the party parts of your life. Those things need the churchy Jesus parts of your life. When Jesus is Lord and King, then it is over every part of our lives, not the compartmentalized versions of your life. This is simply called an all-of-life alignment. Following Jesus effectively excludes all other claims to your loyalty. You're going to be king over me, Jesus? Then you got it all. You have every part, even these parts over here that aren't too clean and aren't too nice. And so this may require radical realignment of every aspect of our individual and even collective lives around Jesus and his ways, his purpose. Doing this will remove the barriers between the secular and the sacred. And when we can remove the barriers between secular and sacred, we're able to make every moment a holy moment. because there's holiness in the mundane. You got to cut the grass. Well, rake the leaves now. You got to rake the leaves. Do it for God. Make it a holy moment. You got to wash the car, do the dishes, fold the laundry. We employ ourselves with work for the King. And if we can work for the King, then why can't we have fun with the King? We can have fun too. It's okay to have pleasure and enjoyment. What a great gift to align our whole selves with the King so that our work, our play, our pain, our pleasure are gifts from God. The Hebrew people understood life in two realms. There was the holy and then the not yet holy. So everything that we do can be made holy for holy purposes. Just depends on what we do and how we choose to do it. Now, here's the last one. I'll make this one pretty quick. Read the Gospels. Just read them. It's the first four books in the New Testament. They tell the story of Jesus from beginning to end. Here's what I would say. I'm not going to expound on the Gospels. Just read them. You can Google it. Just feed that yourself. But here's an idea. There's 28 chapters in Matthew. There's 31 days until Christmas. Read a chapter a day. You'll have come through the entire life of Jesus. You could even skip 3 days if you want to. And you'll come through the entire life of Jesus. And by Christmas, you'll really have experienced who Jesus is that whole way through. So I'll call it the Matthew Challenge. Who's with me? I'll take the Matthew Challenge. I'll do it too. Just a chapter a day. Starting next week, we're going to be preparing ourselves for Christmas through the Advent season. And I'm working on a daily devotional text that you can receive every day if you want to. You'll have to opt into it. It's a reminder to pray. I'll have links to scripture verses. I'm going to keep pace with this Matthew Challenge thing. Little encouragements, little points to ponder, challenge to consider. So if you want to do that, you can right now text that number. It's in your bulletin, 740-227-4838. Just text the word Advent, and you'll be opted right in. And if you're already in the system, you're probably going to get a text here at 1140, because I've already set it to do that. And all you have to do is respond word Advent, and you'll get a daily thing from me. So these three things: make Jesus the heart of it all, connect all parts of your life together, and read the Gospels. I think this: if Kanye can say Jesus is King, just let that settle for a minute. Kanye's saying Jesus is King. Can you say Jesus is King as well? Kanye's able to do it. Some of you are church people from way back. Let's make Jesus our King. Who is your King? It's easy to say it, but does your life reflect it? Now, there's one more thing I want to highlight to you before we take communion. Hopefully when you came in, you got a gray card as well. Sometimes making Jesus our King means to remove certain aspects of our life or clean things up a little bit, allow God to work in them. Sometimes it means taking on something, a discipline or a spiritual habit, or serving in some way or another. In our leadership team meeting last month, this idea came up. Let's tell people some of the tasks that we're doing that could be done better if more people were involved. So this card is a way to say, Jesus, you're my King, and I'm going to start serving you through Engage Newark Church. You don't have to choose to do it through Engage Newark. There's plenty of other opportunities to serve Jesus as your King. But this is how you can do it to enhance our church. So here's a list of all the things that we have going on that we could use a little help with. And maybe there's other ideas that we don't even know that you could do. And God's inspiring you to do that would enhance our church. We've been growing. And this is the lowest Sunday we've had this month. We've been growing each week. I anticipate to keep doing that. I want to keep doing that. Do you? Do you want to keep growing? Well, then we kind of need your help. We kind of need help to grow. And this is not a guilt trip. This is just a reality. This is not just this Sunday. I'm going to let this thing rest. You guys take it home and look at it. But in January, we're going to do a series called 2020 Vision. And we're going to present this as a way to capture a vision for our church and our community that we can grow in this together. Part of that is just making Jesus our King. we align our entire lives around Jesus, he'll probably help us capture a vision for what he's doing here. If it's not here, God bless you. We'll do it at another church. You know, God bless you with that. But we like what's going on here too. All right. Here's what we want to kind of respond to this moment. What's Jesus saying to you? How are you going to respond to him? And oftentimes back, you know, historically, communion was a way to sort of seal the deal, to make that commitment point, to say, this is what I'm believing and these are the steps that I'm going to take. And communion started because Jesus was having that Last Supper. We call it the Last Supper, as a final meal that he had with his disciples before he was arrested and then crucified, and went through the trials and crucified and buried, raised from the dead. So we call this the Last Supper because at the end of the meal, it was a Passover meal. They had all these traditions, but at the meal he broke tradition and he did something different. He took the bread and he broke it and he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he poured it out. And he said, "This is my blood, which is poured out for many. Every time you take of this, do it in remembrance of me." And so, God, we also take in remembrance of your Son, Jesus Christ, our King, so that we can remember our position in you as children of God, as adopted sons and daughters, but we also know that you are our King and we submit to you. And so, God, use these gifts of bread and cup. Pour out your Holy Spirit upon them that they may be the body and blood of Jesus Christ, that your Holy Spirit would indwell in us so that we may be empowered, nurtured to do your will and live as though Jesus is our King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If the communion people could come up, and then also the band has a song we're going to sing and play. You guys want to come and take communion? That would be amazing.